You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
Today is the first in our series that we're calling Morphology. Now, some of you have examined that word and you're like, I don't know what that is. Is that the study of morphs? You know, what is a morph and how are we going to study a morph? Well, you're going to be surprised here to find out how much that is very central to the New Testament. And a lot of times when we open our Bibles on Sunday morning, and some of you are already opening your Bible, just kind of wondering where we're going to end up today, a lot of times we take a paragraph or a book of the Bible and just walk right through it word by word, phrase by phrase. This morning what we're going to do is we're going to chase a theme throughout the New Testament, and that theme is morphology. And so we're going to get started in Romans chapter 8. If you'll open your Bible to Romans chapter 8, that's one of the places that we'll be this morning. And we're going to look at about four different sections of Scripture. I want to encourage you to do something. I know that we're in the internet age and the technological age, and some of you have your iPhones and your iPads, and I don't know what you do. We're going to do the old-fashioned way today. Hopefully you've brought a physical Bible that has real pages in it with the ink on a page, okay? And every time we shift into a different passage of Scripture, I want to encourage you to physically turn to the passage that we're going to, okay? I'm going to put the words of the Scripture up on the screen. That is a crutch. Don't lean on the crutch, okay? Those are for people that didn't come prepared today and you didn't bring your Bible or something. But if you are a member here at Harvest, a regular attender, you know that you need to be chasing these Scriptures, okay? So we're going to do that today. And as we talk about this, I was so encouraged this morning that one of the songs that we sang this morning was the song Unchanging. That was the perfect song. Mike and I didn't even talk about that song. It was a perfect song because it calls attention to the fact of the nature of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the one quality of God that does not need to be true of you and me. If the testimony of my life is that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's a problem. Because the version of Trent Griffith that is in front of you right now needs an upgrade. I don't need to be the same as I was yesterday, and I'm hoping and praying that I'm not the same that I will be tomorrow or forever. I need to change. Now, don't leave me alone up here, okay? I'm staring into the faces of some people that would say, that's a great place for an amen. 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 That's right. Andrea down here in the front row, I heard her say, amen. Yeah. And she knows. She sees the stuff that needs to change. Now, so don't leave me up here. That is not the spot for an amen. That is the spot to say the same thing that your pastor just said, okay? Now, we're all going to say it together. I don't want you to say, Trent needs to change, okay? That's not what I want to hear, okay? I know that. And Andrea regularly helps me by praying that that would happen, okay? But what needs to happen in me is the same thing that needs to happen in you. So would you just help me out a little bit? Let me feel like I'm part of the family here. Would you say those three, four words? I need to change. Let's all say it together. I need to change. That's what morphology is all about. Over the course of this year, our theme for the year is life under construction. What we're going to be studying throughout this year is how God changes a life. And we're going to see it from Scripture. We're going to see it in a lot of different forms. We're going to find out it's really the only message that the New Testament has for us. We're going to find out that it's not just something that happens at salvation, even though at salvation God does change some things. We're going to find out that at salvation it begins a process that will not end until I am with Him forever changed in His presence. One day, the Scripture says, I will see Him face to face, and I will forever be finally and fully changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Until that day happens, you and I are lives under construction. The desire for change in each one of us is obvious. Even though you may smile, I kind of like the version I am. Well, then why do you go to the health club? You're trying to change something, aren't you? You're trying to change the spare tire around your waist. Or why do you go to the counselor? Why do you go to the seminar? Why do you go to the university? It's because you're looking for something to change. There's something mentally that needs to change, or there's something emotionally that needs to change about you. The change that we're talking about is spiritual change that will affect what is happening to you emotionally, what is happening to you mentally, what is happening to you physically. If you undergo a spiritual transformation, you will change. Do you remember back to your like eighth grade biology class? Do you remember studying the life cycle of the butterfly? Very, very interesting study. There are actually four different stages to the life cycle of a butterfly. I remember a couple of years ago, in our home, we were homeschooling at that time, and it was biology time, it's science time, and so we found something that looked like this. These are actual butterfly eggs. Of course, you knew that immediately. You could identify them as butterflies. Some of you say, well, that looks like caviar. I don't know. But that's butterfly eggs right there, and that's the first stage of a butterfly's life. Here's the second stage. He turns into something that looks like this. This is called the larva or the caterpillar. It's an ugly-looking creature, don't you think? I look at that, I'm just like, well, you know, unless you're a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, that's just not anything that's very attractive to you. It's just kind of an ugly creature there. And then he's like, that needs some change. Now, what if at that point the butterfly just kind of gave up? He says, I'm just kind of ugly and nobody loves me, and I'm kind of vulnerable here, just kind of sitting around. I might get eaten by something bigger or better than me. Well, he goes into the third phase, and that is called the pupa stage. Remember this from eighth grade? Yeah. Or the chrysalis stage. Very appropriate title for this. Chrysalis stage there. And he forms a little cocoon, and he just kind of goes to sleep for a while. And in this little cocoon, something incredible happens. He turns into what? A butterfly. And it's an upgrade. He completely changes. Now, think back, eighth grade, okay, little test here. What is the big fancy word that we use for the process of changing from a caterpillar into a butterfly? What's the word? Metamorphosis, right? Do you hear any morphology in there? Meta means change. Morpho or morphosis means form. It's interesting. Morph, take the two consonants, switch them around, what do you get? You get form. So a metamorphosis is a change of form. And what God does to a butterfly is the same thing He wants to do to you and I. It's interesting the way that our culture is enamored with superheroes. Have you noticed this? You know, everybody wants to be a Bruce Wayne that turns into a Batman, or a Clark Kent that turns into a, or a Peter Parker that turns into a Spider-Man, because they have abilities and powers to do things that the ordinary dude couldn't do, right? And so that's what we want. We want to go from the Peter Parker to the Spider-Man and have all these different abilities. Now, back in the 90s, those of you that are about 30 years old, you were raised being inundated with a culture of these people. I need my PowerPoint. Did it disappear? They're working on it back there. Anybody remember the Mighty Morphin Power Rangers? Remember those guys? Yeah. And some of you were like, man, I want to be one of those, you know, and do all the images and stuff. I threatened to put Micah in a Mighty Morphin Power Ranger outfit and bring him out here, but he wouldn't do it. And anyway, where did that go? I lost that Mighty Morphin. I had a picture of, is it back here? I lost the Mighty Morphin Power Ranger picture. Anyway, I want you to look at the scripture here, because what God wants to do in us is very similar to what He has done in the life cycle of a butterfly. Notice, first of all, transformation is God's purpose for every Christian. God's purpose for every Christian is transformation. I want you to see it from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. Verse 28 is one of the most popular verses in the Bible. We love to run to this when things are crashing around us and things don't look like they make sense. We love to go to Romans 8:28, which says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." Notice, God is at work, life under construction. We know that all things, God uses all things, all His tools are available to us. And even though it may hurt, it's a good process. He works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. So what is God's purpose? We like to quote the verse. We like the first half. Have you ever wondered, what is this purpose which God is working in my life for? What is the purpose? He tells us in verse 29. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed." That's His purpose. God wants to conform you. He's forming you and shaping you like a potter with a piece of clay, like an artist, a sculpture. He's conforming you to who? To the image of His Son. There is someone that God loves more than you. Do you know who that is? That is His Son. And He loves you and wants you to become like His Son. So He's forming you and shaping you into the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. All that means, we get hung up on the firstborn thing. It's like, what does that mean? That just means that you get equal treatment with everybody, every other brother. The second brother, the third brother, the fourth brother. You see, in Bible times, the firstborn got the inheritance. They got all the good stuff. And the Bible says if you're in the family of God, it doesn't matter what your birth order is, you get it all. As a matter of fact, you get as much as Jesus gets. God treats you as if He loves you the same way He loves Jesus. That's good news, because there's a lot in me that's unlovable. Look at verse 30. "And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Do you know what verse 30 is? Verse 30 is the life cycle of a Christian. In the same way the butterfly had the egg stage and the larva stage and the pupa stage and then the adult phase, you have a life cycle as well. Look at it. The first phase for you as a Christian is to be predestined. If you are in the family of God, it is not an accident. What God did on the cross secured the salvation, the forgiveness of all of those who will repent and believe. And God predestined that. He didn't have to choose me. He didn't need to choose anybody. Nobody is worthy. And yet He chose a destination for me that was not of my own choosing. God chose the destination long before He ever created me physically. And so predestination, that's the first phase. It's kind of the egg phase there. Notice the second phase. He predestined, He also called. That's the second phase. You say, well, if I'm predestined, then I just kind of go through my life without it. And if I end up in heaven, I end up in heaven. There's nothing I can do about it. No. God calls everyone He predestines. And if you have heard the call and you have not answered the call, then you have not yet been predestined. So, if you have been predestined, you will hear the call. Some of you have heard the call for years. You've never answered the call. You say, well, if I'm chosen, if I'm predestined, I'll get there. No. If you don't answer the call, you're not one of the predestined. So, hear the call. That's the second phase. Answering the call, that's the next phase. Look at it. It says, and those whom He also called, He justified. Justified. This is the point at which a person becomes a Christian. We talk a lot about the point and the process around here at Harvest. Up to this point, I have been talking about the process of change. God uses my process throughout my lifetime to change me. But the process begins at the point of salvation. Justification. is a point in time in which God declares a guilty, lost sinner to be legally innocent of all crimes. It is an act of God. It's a declaration of God at a point in time where He justifies me. And that is the point that I repent and believe. I become a Christian. He converts me. And that begins my process of the fourth stage. But look at one more word here. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, glorification is the fifth stage. You say, well, what's the fourth? I'm waiting for the fourth. I'm going to tell you in a minute, because the fourth is not really mentioned here in verse 30. The fourth is mentioned back up in verse 28 and 29. Don't get confused. The fifth one is glorification. You know what glorification is? That's when you're dead. The day you die will be the greatest day of your life. Some of you say, well, the day my husband dies will be the greatest day of my life. No, 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 no. The day you die will be the greatest day of your life, because at that point you will be instantly and finally and perfectly changed into the image of Jesus Christ. No more fears, no more worries, no more heartache, no more cancer, no more Alzheimer's, no more sin issues, no propensity to lie and cuss and steal and get mad and get drunk. All of that is gone. God instantly and finally changes you when He glorifies you. You say, okay, well, what happens between the point of justification and the day that I die and I'm glorified? That's what this session is all about. You know what happens? Morphology happens. What is that? That's back up in verse 29. He is conforming us to the image of His Son. The transformation, the forming, the shaping begins at the point of justification. It concludes at the point of glorification. Between those two points is where we all live, if you are a believer. And God is forming and shaping and conforming and making me like Jesus. How does He do that? He puts me through some hard times. There's some hard work needs to be done in me, and it's going to be painful, so God has to take me through some hard times. So if you are a Christian, understand this. Point number one, transformation is God's purpose for every one of us. We see that in Romans chapter 8. Second point is this. Transformation is the lifelong process. It's the longing for Christ's life formed in me. All right, it's time to shift gears. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Hear those pages turning? That is the sound of a Bible-saturated church. If you've never been in a Bible-saturated church, you may have never heard that sound. If you'll bring your Bible next week, you can be a part of the sound. We'd love to have you be a part of a Bible-saturated church. So, Galatians chapter 4, we're chasing morphology through the New Testament. And we get to Galatians chapter 4, and this is what it says. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until, notice the phrase, Christ is formed in you. This is the analogy that Paul, who's writing to the Galatian church, of morphology. You know what the analogy is? It is that of the gestation period of a baby in his mother's womb. Do you see it? My little children. We think about little two-year-olds running around. That's not the image that Paul had in his mind when he wrote that. You know what he was thinking of? He was thinking about the 9 months before birth, the conception and the development and the changing that goes on in a mother's womb. How many of you right now, ladies, you're pregnant? Raise your hands, all the pregnant ladies. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. And in about like 6 weeks, nobody's going to lift their hand because they're all coming in October, okay? So that's wonderful. But ladies, if you just lifted your hand, you can identify with this verse. Especially the anguish part, right? The anguish of that thing moving around in there and the discomfort and, oh, it's going to be so hard and there's pain involved. You know what Paul's saying? That is what morphology is like. God changing and God forming and God doing something, creating life in you, and it is the life of Christ in you that He is forming. That's what's happening in the mother's womb. That's what He's doing with you and me. He's changing us. He's forming us. Now, Interestingly, the analogy breaks down a little bit here because God starts forming and shaping us at the point that we are born again. Okay, so it happens after the birth process. That's when God starts forming and shaping. That's what he's doing in you and I. Number three, we need to understand that morphology, transformation, is a lifelong process. We're chasing Scripture. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just like the seasons change, we go through seasons of morphology. We go through a winter season where there's things planted. Life's down there on the underground, but we don't see it happening. And finally, spring comes, summer comes, we start to see life. There's a harvest period, and that is happening for you and us. It's a lifelong process, and we start over every so often. God re-energizes the cycle. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." Guess what the word is in the original language for transformed? Metamorphosis. That's what it is. You're being transformed. You are in the cocoon. God is building those wings. Being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Who's doing this? The Lord is doing this. God is at work. I am a life under construction. He is the master builder of my life. Now notice how it happens. This is the answer to the question, how does God form Christ in me? It is when I gaze upon, behold, the glory of Jesus. The perfection of Jesus Christ. The mercy of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ, the grace of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the teachings of Jesus Christ, not only what he taught, but what he did. When you behold that, how do you behold that? You do it as the Spirit convinces you of the words on this page for biographies in Scripture of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you behold what is in there and the Lord as a Spirit illuminates those words to you, you are beholding and convinced of how glorious Jesus is. And when you behold him, notice, you become like him. Beholding is becoming. Beholding him is becoming like him. That's how God transforms and does this metamorphosis in my life. And notice, it happens from one degree to the next. There is a high degree of difficulty if you want a high degree of an image of Jesus Christ. We want the highest resolution possible in us of the image, the glory of Jesus. So we have to turn up the degree. Don't just stop when you change once. God wants to take you to another degree of glory. Some of you have been a believer for 50 years. Guess what? God wants to change you. God wants to change you from whatever degree of glory you currently have, which I'm sure is much better than it was 50 years ago. God wants the 51st year of your existence in the life of Christ to be a higher degree of resolution than it was a year before. From one degree of glory to the next. So how does that happen? Well, listen, real quick, there's five misconceptions even in the church about how change happens. We just need to touch on those real quick because some of you are saying, yeah, I need to change. I'm going to do better tomorrow. No, you won't. You're going to fail just like you did yesterday when you try to do better because change is not all up to you. That's the first misconception. Change is just all up to me. I've got to try harder. I got to do better. I got to spend more time reading my Bible. I got to pray more. I got to be at those all-night prayer meetings. I got to root this stuff out of my sin. I can't have any fun. And surely that'll make me more like Jesus. And they're like, no, that's misery. That's not glorious at all. Change is not all up to you. And yet we learn from society and even our educational system has tools to offer us to try to change. And secular psychology, and counselors will offer different techniques about behavior modification. And although those things may be good in some sense, they're incomplete because they cannot produce a spiritual change. We need to understand that even attempts to improve ourselves will be incomplete. I did a search on Amazon a couple of days ago, and there is actually a category of book on Amazon called Personal Transformation. I'm like, great, this is awesome. There's 1,237 books under the category of personal transformation, and I guarantee you all of them is about self-help. Do better, try harder, think different, use this technique, do something different. Listen, all of those things may offer some good solution at some point, but they will be incomplete, partly true. But the problem, a lot of times they say, well, you've got just a low self-esteem. You need positive mental images and thinking. You've got a low self-esteem. No, the answer to low self-esteem is not a high self-esteem. The answer to low self-esteem is no self-esteem. It is finding my value and my worth not in who I am, but who God says I am and who He is, and beholding His self-esteem, lifting high His glory in my life, puts me in a position where He can change me. It's not all up to me. Here's another misconception. Change is all up to my environment. Again, back to eighth grade biology, okay? Remember this guy? He's like, no, but he doesn't look happy. Well, he needs to change. This is Pavlov, the Russian scientist. You know about Pavlov? Actually, Pavlov's not the popular dude. Who is the popular dude? It's his dog. Remember his slobbering dog? What'd Pavlov do to his dog? Remember, he set out some food, and he noticed that the dog would salivate because he likes food. And every time before he fed him his food, he would ring a little bell. Remember this? And he noticed that after doing this over and over and over, he would ring the bell and not set out the food, and the dog would still salivate. What did he do to the dog? He changed him, right? He modified his behavior. Now, what we need to understand is so much of modern humanistic thinking says that you can condition a person to believe anything you want them to believe and do anything you want them to do. You know the problem with that? Is you can have two identical twins in the same environment with the same influences, and they will have completely different values in their life because it's not all up to my environment. Think about Adam and Eve. Did they have a good environment? They still rebelled against God. So the answer is not the environment. Third misconception, it's all up to God. Now careful here. Careful here, because throughout this series, we're going to talk about how the only change that is lasting and eternal is through God. But do you know what's interesting? Throughout the New Testament, we are commanded to be transformed. We're going to see it here in a minute in Romans chapter 12. And so there's a responsibility on my part. Morphing is not only a gift, it is a command, but it is both. Morphology, transformation, is a gift that God gives, and it's a command that I have to obey. I am commanded to change, and yet the only way I can change is if God does it in me. We're going to see more about that throughout this series. Number four, misconception. Change all happens at salvation. Some Christians misunderstand what happens at the moment of salvation. You think the answer to all your problems, the fix for every hang-up you've got, is to be saved. As a matter of fact, I've known some people that they didn't want to repent of sin. They didn't want to change the behavior. And so it was easier for them just every couple of years to admit, well, I just must not be saved. And so I guess I'll get saved. And they do that the third year and the fourth year. And the problem is they never repent of sin. They never trust God's resources for change. It doesn't all happen in salvation. That's the point it begins. It doesn't end until the day you die. Fifth misconception is this: change is impossible. I'm thinking of some people right now in this auditorium who are hopeless. You've dealt with the same sin habit you have right now for years, and you don't even fight it anymore because you don't even believe that victory over that sin is possible. And you've given in. You've been defeated. And you've used the excuse. You know what you say? That's just the way I am. And you excuse your sin and your behavior and your personality that is sinful by blaming God who supposedly made you that way. No. God wants to change you into the image of His Son. Some of you, you'll justify it and you'll say, I know I just go around speaking the truth and I tell everybody what's on my mind, but that's my spiritual gift. Like, no, that's your flesh, okay? God wants to change you so that you can use your spiritual gift in a spiritual way to accomplish spiritual purposes in the lives of others. So change is possible. We're going to see that. I've thought this week about God's resume to change a life. If we're looking for somebody to change a life, let's take some resumes. Let's consider God's resume. God changed Nebuchadnezzar from a proud, arrogant, authoritarian king into a humble, broken man who acknowledged the power of God. God changed Moses from an insecure, hiding individual who's mad at the world, kicking rocks in the desert, to one of the most dynamic leaders this world has ever seen. God changed a Samaritan woman, Jesus, in the conversation with the woman at the well. He changed her from an immoral young lady who had had five different husbands and living with a sixth. He changed her into one of the greatest evangelists in that community, pure, worshiping at the foot of Jesus, recognizing a true worshiper worships in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus made her into. Jesus changed Peter from a fearful, cowardly fisherman who wouldn't even stand up to a 12-year-old girl and admit that he followed Jesus. He changed him, we read over in the book of Acts, to one of the boldest proclaimers of truth of God's word in the Bible. He changed Paul, the one who wrote many of these scriptures we're going to be studying. He changed him from an angry, self-righteous, murdering Pharisee into one of the greatest Christians who delivered so much truth to us. I'm thinking of some of the people in this room right now. Over the past week, I have heard some of the most incredible stories of how God is changing the lives of people in this auditorium right now. If you were at the prayer meeting on Sunday night, last Sunday night, you heard a man stand up and say, I'm the oldest of four brothers. I was a terrible influence on them. I called myself a Christian, and yet I was the one that led them into drinking binges. I was the one that led them into a partying lifestyle. But God has done a work in me over the last year, and I was with my brothers last weekend at a football game and at the tailgate when they pulled out the booze. I took a stand and said, I don't need that. And they looked at him. They said, who are you and what have you done with our brother? And he took a stand, and it was hard, but he stood up and he gave testimony to the power of God to change a life. I heard a story of another man who had lunch with his sister, and she'd known him for years, obviously, very close. She looked him in the eye and said, you've changed. And it wasn't a compliment because she didn't really like all this Jesus stuff she saw flowing out of him. Don't expect that when you become conformed to the image of Jesus, everybody's going to crowd around you and say, what a wonderful person. Remember what they did to Jesus, okay? Greatest compliment somebody can pay you is to look you in the eye and say, you've changed. And I trust that over the next 8 weeks, somebody's going to say that to you because change is possible. If you're here and you have given up hope on God ever changing you, get your mind out of the gutter, get your eyes back on the glory of Jesus, and believe the truth that God has a resume that has changed lives for a year, and you're no problem for him. You said, I'm just so messed up. I could trump your story with other people who are messed up, who have been changed by the power of God. Transformation, number four, is the urgent pursuit of genuine worshipers. Okay, here's the last place we're going to turn. Pages turning, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. One of the most powerful verses in the New Testament on how God changes a life. A few weeks ago when Micah preached, he used this passage of Scripture, and we're going to find out how powerful it is. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. If you have a New American Standard translation, I think it says, I urge you. This is Paul writing. He's already been transformed. He's writing back to a church. Notice this is Romans chapter 12. Do you know what's in the previous 11 chapters of Romans? It is the most complete, deep, glorious truth of how God changes a life. He gets to chapter 12 and the door swings on the hinge and he turns the focus from vertical to horizontal. He tells us all about the things that God does to change a life. And then he looks you in the eye and says, I urge you. The ball is in your court. God has done all of this. Therefore, you do this. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. The previous 11 chapters is about the mercies of God in redemption and salvation and adopting us as unworthy and as sinful and as wicked and hard-hearted. And as much as we've ignored God and tried to be our own boss and tried to worship everything but Him, God was merciful to you and me. And He says, because of this merciful God that you served, that adopted you and justified you and called you and predestined you, now you have an assignment. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, here it is, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy. Holy. And acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Transformation is the urgent pursuit of genuine worshipers. If you call yourself a Christian, if you say Jesus is my Lord, if you claim to be a worshiper of this God that we just spent half an hour singing about, then it is now your responsibility to put your body out before Him and said, this body, these fingers, these ears, this mouth, this nose, these legs, these hands, everything, God, I present it to you. It is a present to you. It's a gift to you. I want you to take it, put it on the workbench, and make me holy. I'm tired of being better than average. I'm tired of being stuck. I present to you as a living sacrifice my body for your holy and acceptable use. And you know what God's going to do with that life? He's going to change that life from unholy to holy, from hate to love, from unforgiving and bitter to merciful and gracious, from negative to positive, to cowardly to courageous, from anxious to peaceful. That's what kind of change God wants to do in us if we will present what we are, all of the things on the negative side of that column, to Him. God wants to make it holy and acceptable. Notice, the first 11 chapters of Romans is all about Jesus being a sacrifice. He turns in chapter 12 and says, now it's your turn. Jesus presented His body as a living sacrifice so you could be holy. Now it's time to present your body as a living sacrifice so God can practically, daily, in the most mundane task of your life, for the rest of your life, be in the process of morphing you into His image. Verse 2. Do not be conformed. Is that God's responsibility or yours? Is that a gift or a command? That is a command. Do not be conformed. There's no way for you to be holy and acceptable if you allow yourself to be conformed, morphed by who? Conformed to this world. The truth of the matter is everybody in this auditorium is changing. You are being morphed. You are being influenced. You are becoming something. The question is, who are you allowing to transform you? Are you allowing this world with its vices and its humanistic thinking and its immorality to change you into that? Or are you allowing a holy God to change you into the image of his Son? Do not be conformed to the image of the world, but he says this, be transformed. Guess what the word is? Metamorphosis. Be transformed, here's how it happens, by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. The change begins in your mind. Remember, he's already said, present your body. Your mind is part of your body. Present your mind to God. The question simply comes down to this. What are you pouring into your mind? Are you being conformed by things in this world? Are you being transformed by the things of God? Renewing our mind. And it says you'll be able to test. I've kind of examined that phrase this way. It's like, what's the test? Who's doing the testing? Is God testing me or am I testing something? Here's what I think it means. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. It's when I test to see something good, acceptable, or perfect. You see it? Perfect means without flaw, without smear, okay? So every day, all day long, in the most practical decisions of my life, my mind discerns, is this good? Is this acceptable to God? Because remember, I'm presenting something to God. I want him to accept it. Is this perfect? You will be changed when you allow your mind, into your mind, things that are good, acceptable, and perfect. And the only things that you're going to let into your mind are things that pass the test. What are the three things of the test? Good, acceptable, perfect. That is what changes a life. And transformation is the urgent pursuit of every worshiper. And listen, when I morph, I don't just do things I didn't do before. When I morph, I don't just stop doing things I didn't do before. I actually want to do the things that I'm doing. I enjoy these things now. Things that are good, acceptable, and perfect. Things that are holy and acceptable to God. God wants to change not only what I do, but what I want. And that is a change in our mind. Here's the final point, number five. Transformation starts with the recognition of need. Can I ask you, are you satisfied with who you are? I mean, it's like, I got a good family, I got a job, I got a good church. I mean, things aren't perfect, but things are going okay. Listen, if that is your attitude, I doubt very much that you are urgently, as verse 1 says, seeking to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. There has to be a holy dissatisfaction with who I am. There's parts of me that I do not like because they are not like Jesus. You recognize there's something not right here. I don't think straight. I don't do right. I worry. I shouldn't be worrying. Things are good. Why am I worrying? I'm fearful. Why don't I have courage? I'm dissatisfied with that. I want something to change. Not only does there have to be dissatisfaction, there has to be disappointment. I mean, this is where you actually grieve over the things that are not acceptable to God. An emotional response to look at my life, hold up a mirror and say, this is ugly. I'm disappointed with this. Now listen, if you allow your brain to be conformed to the image of this world, their answer to changing you is, you're a good person. You're not so bad. Quit being so hard on yourself. Quit going down there to that church that just tells you you're a sinner all the time. Come to our church. We'll just tell you how wonderful you are. and we, how much you matter to God, and how much this is, you're God's answer to the world's problems. Well, you come here, we're going to tell you, no, you are part of the world's problems, okay? And God wants to change you so that Jesus, through you, can be the answer to the world's problems, okay? There's got to be a dissatisfaction. There's got to be a disappointment. You know, when I say disappointment, you know what I mean? I'm disappointed because I'm not living the life God appointed me to live. I'm disappointed. Thirdly, there's got to be a desperation. The change is hard. And you're not going to lay on the workbench very long if there's not a holy desperation. What makes you desperate? Well, some of you are feeling the weight of conviction in your heart, even right now. Your palms are sweating and you're thinking about who you are. It's like, yeah, I've tried to change, but I can't change. There's got to be a desperation to change. Some of you are seeing the effects of sin in your life. Some of you, your marriage is crumbling because of who you are and because of what you do and the things that you don't do. And you need God to do something in you, change you in some area so that your marriage can thrive and survive. Some of you are dissatisfied and desperate for God to do a work in your kids' lives. And you know it's got to start with you. God needs to change you so he can change your kids. Some of you are dissatisfied with the relationship issues that you have. You seem to always be in conflict with people over a period of time. Are you just always in conflict with people? There's only a few people in this world that can get along with you, and the only reason that you can get along with them is they're just as bitter as you are, and you found some poison, two ticks looking for a dog, and there's so much in that relationship. You can't get there's just poison. You know what? God wants to change that in you and make you loving and gracious and kind and get outside of your little world and change you to get on his program. You know what his program is? It's morphology. And there's hope. God can change any life. And there's people that could stand right now and share testimony about how God has changed you. I want to invite you, as we come to the conclusion of this message, I want to invite you to sign up for morphology and say, I'm in. I don't know what it's going to cost. It's going to hurt. I don't like who I am. I don't even know if I don't know if I'm going to survive. But something's got to change. I'm inviting you to your responsibility. Come all in. Lay your life on the workbench. Present your body to the one who wants to transform you and allow him to do it. Do you remember that old song that we used to sing in church, Change My Heart, Oh God? Remember that? That's the way I want to end this service. And so Carrie Ann's going to lead us. And I want this to be more than a song for you. This is our prayer. A lot of times we bow our heads and pray. This is the prayer that I want to invite you to pray, okay? Not because there's words on a screen, not because it's time to sing, but I want to invite you to make this your communication to the only one who can transform you. Will you do that? So quietly, let's stand together and let's focus our attention vertically on the one who wants to transform us, and let's sing together this prayer. Change my heart, O God.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.